Praise God. Thank you for being here today. If you look in your bulletin, there's a purple sheet in there called The Voice, Cancel the Audition. It's a story that came out of a book, Crash the Chatterbox, that I know the teens have been doing. We did it a few years ago in a Sunday school class. Anybody here ever seen the show The Voice, which is on right now? Praise God. It's a pretty cool story. I hope this will encourage you. It says, you know that in most TV singing competitions, how cool people look or how likable they are can play a bigger part than their actual singing ability and determine whether the judges put them through to the next round of the competition. He said, well, not on The Voice, because the judges can't see the contestants. In the blind audition round, the judges are seated in big red chairs and their backs facing the contestants. And if the judges like what they hear after the contestants start singing, they hit a big red button. And the button makes their chairs turn around and neon lights shine at the bottom of the chairs. Come on, declaring, I want you. That means the judges is picking the contestant sight unseen to be on his team. The quality of The Voice was enough to get one of the top musical artist talents in the world to commit to be the person's coach. He or she will be on that team for the rest of the competition. But I don't usually watch the rest of the competition, Stephen Verdick wrote, because the blind audition round makes for the best TV. It's intense to see somebody singing their heart out for a panel of judges who may or may not choose them and can't even see them. Sometimes all four judges turn their chairs around. Then they all start arguing who gets to be their coach. The next thing you know, there's a full-blown debate about who discovered Justin Bieber and whose lips are lying. It's so strange to see these musical giants fighting over who gets to work with a previously unknown aspired artist. But the craziest thing to see is the times when no chairs turn around. That's downright depressing scene, man. Nobody's choosing this person. No lights are shining. The message is clear. Nobody wants you. You're going home rejected, back to singing Unchained Melody at your cousin's wedding in Buffalo. Praise God. There has been a few times where tears have come in my eyes when they don't get picked. Praise God. I know that's from watching too much Hallmark, but he says, I guess it hit me halfway through the first episode I watched. Most of us go through our lives like the contestants go through those blind auditions, waiting on someone to hit a button, auditioning our hearts out for acceptance and approval. And all these judges we've appointed are sitting in the chairs we've furnished in our minds. We have to get them to turn around somehow, to do something or say something, to prove something to someone. The panel of judges may vary from person to person, but the driving motivation is the same. We're trying to escape a self-inflicted prison of insecurity. And we need these people to do something or say something that'll get us out. And obviously, we do need people around us who can affirm our gifts and lift our spirits and build our courage. That's really what church is about. God uses others as a part of His plan to satisfy your craving to belong and our need to be loved. He said, for proof, see Eve. But the chatterbox doing what it does takes a perfectly good desire and distorts it beyond recognition. Maybe we have our parents in one of the chairs. In some cases, they're not even around anymore. Maybe we don't see them much, but accusations that they made or affirmation that they withheld can keep us in a state of perpetual insecurity. Maybe somebody you work with or go to school with occupies another chair. And if that person would include you or compliment you or notice you, hit that button. You'd be in. Somebody you dated once in the next chair. And if you would just succeed, then you'd be singing, take a look at me now. And she'd rue the day that she ever walked away from you. You'd be justified and vindicated and finally good enough. And what's sad and stupid about all this, of course, is that none of these people has a button to hit. What's even sadder is the one, capital O, who is sitting in the only chair that really counts has already turned around. The only one who has the power to give us get us through approval has already offered it freely and fully. But too often we can't sense the approval from God. Why? Because conflicting messages from the chatterbox are constantly incoming. And we can't get it all sorted out clearly enough to tell the truth from the lies. Part of the reason for this has to do with our misunderstanding about the nature of insecurity. For years I thought of insecurity as the opposite of pride, like cocky people struggling with pride, and on the other end of the spectrum, godly, humble people have enough to struggle with insecurity. But insecurity is much more than the extreme lack of confidence. In some ways, insecurity is the ultimate insult to God. Because when we allow insecurity to override God's purposes in our lives, we're implying that he didn't quite get the job done when he put us together. I love that analogy. So as followers of Christ, and you see the title of this message today is What If I Stumble? And I want to talk about hope renewed. Because when we sin as believers, we actually sin against our natures. In a very real sense, our rebellion is an even deeper treachery than it was before we became believers. So it can be tempting as believers to think that God deals with our sin differently. Yet as believers stumble, we are just as dependent on grace as we were before we came to know the Lord. Grace is a necessity for every second of the Christian life. Believers still fall and God still restores. That's what this message is about. Now, there's a group called DC Talk. I found a couple of people that have their shirts on today, praise God, because they're coming back on this tour. And, you know, Bobby and Dennis, maybe they sang backup on a couple of their CDs, praise God. But they ask a very pointed question in a song that they had a few years ago called What If I Stumble? The song begins by saying this: the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. To this quote, they ask the question, but what if I stumble? Is my witness ruined? Is my relationship ruined? And that's a question for all of us to ask. What happens when we let a vulgar word fly out at work? What happens when we blow up at our children? Or consider that thing you did in your life that you hope nobody ever finds out. What if they do? What if your dirty laundry is aired on the 6 o'clock news? What now? Now, I want to talk about the prophet Micah today because he helps us to answer those questions. Micah chapter 7, verse 7 through 10 helps us to see what we ought to do when we fall. Because we all fall, right? We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. But before we can see that, I want you to look in Micah chapter 6, 6 through 8, because he outlines for us how much we fall short. And my first point out of three today is that our sin is great. There's no doubt about it. In Micah 6, 6 through 8, you see the subtitle says, what does the Lord require? In verse 6 says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. So the passage first tells us what God does not require of us. As believers, we know that we are not in a relationship with God because of our work. We know that God is not pleased with the blood of rams or bulls from those verses. If we were to sacrifice our firstborn, it would not be good enough. But what does God require from us? And he tells us in verse 8 to do justice. That's the first thing that Micah shares when he says, what does the Lord require of you? And back a couple chapters in Micah, in chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, it's a very pointed picture in these verses of the hypocrisy of the Israelites. It's as if starving children and hurting people are in the midst of crying out for help. And the priests try to drown them out by turning up the worship music. Look at the verses. He says, hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice, who make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bride. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophet practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall fall upon us. So consider all the ways that even as believers that we do not pursue justice. Because how passionate are we about providing for the orphan or for the widow? How are we doing about ending human trafficking? And I had Elizabeth put that in a listening guide to show you that there are a couple organizations that we sponsor from this church every month. You know, IJM and ANOVA, which is a local thing that Sherry and Jeff Cooper told me about. It's a local organization that works underneath the scenes in our area trying to stop drug trafficking and human trafficking, sex trafficking. The next thing that Micah tells us to do is to love mercy. Because I think as Christians, we love when mercy's given to us, but we might be a little slower to love mercy when it's given to others. Do we celebrate the success of others? What does our evangelism or our lack thereof say about our passion for mercy? Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then Micah tells us to walk humbly with God. And you're listening, I put, every time we choose the fleeting pleasure of sin over holiness, we're taking steps away from walking humbly with God. In one sense, believers do love mercy, and they do justice, and they walk humbly with God. But we also fail in that which God really desires for us. And these three things that God requires of us are really a summary of the law. And you're listening, God, I put, if we truly walk with God, if we love justice and mercy, then we will follow all of His commandments. And as unbelievers, our sin is certainly great. Everything that we do apart from faith, therefore, everything that we do is tainted by our sin. But even as believers, we're still great sinners. Martin Luther said this, got this out of a book. If you are a preacher of grace, then preach a true and not a fictitious grace. If grace is true, you must bear a truth and not a fictitious sin. God does not save people who are only fictitious sinners. Be a sinner and sin boldly. Now that last line may bother some of you here. And we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. But for now, realize this. Our sin is very real. And our sin is great. And that leads me to the second point of today's message. That thankfully, our Savior is greater. Micah 3:11 gives us a picture of how to respond to the fact that we've stumbled. And I'll reread it because I've already read it. Its heads give judgment for a bride. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall fall upon us. So when you read that verse, you see the priests, they're like flippantly saying, the Lord is in our midst. As if they're saying, we're okay, Micah, take your prophecy elsewhere. And then now in chapter 7 of Micah, it's a contrast of Micah with the fallen leaders. It says this, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do you see that? When you're struggling, when you're falling short, look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Tony Evans shared this story once. He said, have you ever been to work? And I'm sure this has happened to every one of us. Have you ever been to work and look up at the clock and note the time? Let's say it's 9 a.m. and things are going slow. And you may not have much to do, or maybe it's just one of those slow times on your job. And you glance at the clock at what seems to be 3 hours later, and it's only 9:05. And time is only creeping along. But there's other times when you have so much to do. You start at 9 a.m. and you work for 5 minutes. You look up at the clock, it's 3 o'clock. That happens to me all the time. For these times, we like to say time is flying. And guess what? Time really hasn't changed. And whether you had a lot to do or a little to do, the clock was moving the same. You know what changed when time moves fast? You. Because you had so much to do, those activities occupied your thinking, and it made it appear that the clock was spinning. But there's a way we can hurry up God, Tony Evans wrote, without changing His clock. God is sovereign. And remember, I said, thankfully, our Savior is greater. He controls the clock. And I thought about this. If you will give your undivided attention to being His advertisement and to pleasing Him, the time that you have to wait will seem to move a lot faster. I found these 8 verses in Psalm 38. And I really thought about the president when I read these Psalms. And I thought about other leaders. Look at this. But for you, O Lord, I do wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. And verse 18 gives us a secret. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me that I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. Love those 8 verses. They really minister to me. And I hope the Word of God ministers to you today. The last point is this. So what if I stumble? Micah 7, 8 through 10 gives us some clues. He says, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Think about that. You might be going through a dark time in your life right now. The Lord will be a light to you. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. Until He pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon His vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her, and now she will be trampled down like the mire in the streets. So my answers for you today is, what if I stumble? Acknowledge your sin. Micah responds to what John Piper would call, Elizabeth's favorite preacher, John Piper, a bold brokenness. He unashamedly acknowledges his sin rather than ignore it. And Micah trembles at the Lord's displeasure. He's willing to bear the indignation of the Lord. So acknowledge your sin. Next, what if you stumble? Trust in the Lord to restore you. We're all going to stumble at times. We're all going to fall short at times. We're all going to sin because of the sin nature that we have in us. There's going to be times where we fall short and we think, Lord, why did I do that? Why did I go there? But when you stumble, trust in the Lord to restore you. Because he doesn't stop there. Micah doesn't stop there. He gets up. He knows that the Lord will redeem him and restore him. So at the same time that he's bearing the indignation of the Lord, he's also trusting in the Lord's grace and mercy to restore him. That's why we come together here every week. to celebrate the Lord, to give Him our glory, to give an offering of the things that He's given us, these jobs, and we earn money, and we want to give Him a portion of 10% back to Him because we love Him, and we want Him to take the money that we've earned and use it in our church body to support different missions, to support this building. So Micah, he's trusting in the Lord's grace and mercy to restore him. And that's my offer for you today. That's my thing to tell you today. That let His grace and mercy restore you. Acknowledge your sin. Trust in the Lord to restore you. Now, I want to finish that quote from Luther. Because he said, be a sinner and sin boldly. Then he said, but believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly. For He is victorious over sin and death and the world. If the band wants to come forward. As long as we're here in this world, we're gonna sin. I hate to tell you this, but it's the truth. It's enough that by the riches of God's glory that we have come to know the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. No sin will separate us from the Lamb, even though we commit fornication, even though we commit murder 1,000 times a day. But do you think that purchase price that was paid for the redemption of our sins by such great a Lamb is too small for us? Galatians 5:1 says, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And the last thing I want to tell you today is, what if I stumble? Pray. Pray boldly. Because we too are mighty sinners. In closing, there's a story from the life, thank you for playing that, life of Luther, who gives this illustration. It's pretty powerful of what this bold boldness looks like. It's a fitting illustration for us of the hope that we have in Christ. We acknowledge our sin and we rest in the righteousness of Christ to cover us. And here's the story. Martin Luther, when he was hiding in the Wartburg Castle in Germany, one night during the winter in the year 1521, it says the devil appeared to Luther with a long scroll enumerating Luther's sin. And Luther acknowledged the list that was accurate, but said, the list is not complete. There are certain sins that I have committed that the Lord alone knows. And he took the devil. He told the devil to write at the bottom of the scroll this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then Luther took the ink bottle and threw it at the devil, and the devil departed. If you go to that castle today, it says you can see the ink mark on the wall. Indeed, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. In this we will shout eternal thanks. Some of the lyrics in the song, what if I stumble, what if I fall, what if I lose my step and I make fools of us all. Father, please forgive me, for I cannot compose the fear that lives within me or the rate at which it grows. If struggle has a purpose on the narrow road you've carved, why do I dread my trespasses will leave a deadly scar? Do they see the fear in my eyes? Are they so revealing the time I cannot disguise? All the doubt I'm feeling. What if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I lose my step and make fools of us all? Our sin is great. Our Savior is greater. So if we stumble, acknowledge our sin. Trust in the Lord to restore you. Pray boldly. We acknowledge our sin and the rest and the righteousness of God to cover us. Come on up, ushers. Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. I thank you on how you used the prophets of old to speak to us, to show us the things that we would do to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly. Father, I pray that for each one of us. Father, I pray that we take our weekly offering, Father, that you bless us, Father. That you bless those who give, that you throw open the windows of heaven, like the prophet Malachi wrote, and that you would bless us. So, Father, I pray that you bless our offering today. Father, I pray that you bless this church. It's dedicated to you, it's built for you. We're here to honor you. We're here to do everything we can to get people plugged into you through your gospel, through repenting of our sins and receiving into our hearts, Father. Father, help us to be always about the gospel, always about your word. Helping people to realize that when we do surrender our lives, that you literally have the Holy Spirit live inside of us, who teaches us and guides us and gives us gifts so we can give him glory in all we do. So, Father, bless our time here for our offering. Bless our altar call, Father. There might be someone here that needs a prayer spoken over them. We might need someone here that needs a healing to be prayed over, Father. And your word tells us to come together at the altar, at the throne of your grace in the time of troubles, so we can offer our sacrifices and our prayers for you, Father. I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.